Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. Thank you, JJ, for that introduction. As he mentioned, my name is Dan, and I serve as one of the pastors at Providence just down the road. And I'm here just because Jim simply invited me. And so know that I'm thankful to spend some of my Sunday with you all and encouraged just to be able to worship with you guys this morning. If you've got your thumb in Psalm 19, keep it there because we're going to reflect on Psalm 19 over the next 30-ish minutes or so. But before we jump in, I think it'd be helpful to just remember that you and I, we live in a world that is full of chaos. The pace of life is fast, our schedules are full, and it's easy to feel overwhelmed by the amount of information and entertainment that screams for our attention. And if we're not intentional, we can easily miss out on experiencing the beauty and power that's found with God. At the same time, we also live in a world that's grappling with brokenness. You look across the cultural landscape today, and you see things such as injustice, poverty, conflict, war, sickness, and even, unfortunately, death. And when we see the evidence of the world's brokenness, it can be easy to ask God, where are you in the midst of this? Which brings us to Psalm 19 this morning. Psalm 19 highlights God's greatness while also showing us how he has revealed himself in several ways. Over the course of this morning, we're going to see how God has revealed himself through his creation, through his word, and lastly, through his son, Jesus Christ. Today's sermon, it's titled God in HD. To watch something in HD is to see something more clear, more sharper, and with a higher resolution. And what Psalm 19 does is it helps us see God more clearly so that we can know him more fully and so that we can worship him as King of our lives. But before we jump in, let me just say a quick prayer and ask for the Lord's help. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word and to worship together this morning. God, I pray that we would posture our hearts in a place of worship and that we would be open and receptive to what the Spirit may have for us in Psalm 19. God, I pray that you would speak through my weakness and I pray that you would be glorified through the reading and unpacking of your word this morning. We love you and we thank you for Christ and we ask this in your name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to look at three different ways in which God reveals himself. And the first thing that I want us to see is that God's glory is displayed in the heavens. God's glory is displayed in the heavens. Before I read the first six verses, I just want to ask a question. Have you ever been captivated by the beauty of the sky? Maybe from a window of an airplane or from the top of a mountain. Perhaps you found yourself sitting on the beach at sunrise or around a campfire as the sun sets. I remember a recent experience where I was captivated by the beauty of the sky, and it happened this past March. I took 7 college students, and we went on a spring break mission trip to Central Asia. It was there that we were seeking to introduce those who have never heard of Jesus, who Jesus was, but also encourage fellow believers who were already faithfully laboring in Central Asia. Now, on the first day of our trip, our mission partners took us to the Independence Complex in Dushanbe. This structure behind me is close to 400 feet tall, and you have the option of going even higher to the circular observation deck where you can gaze upon breathtaking views of the city as well as the heavens above. You see, it was while I was on this observation deck that I felt like I got to experience the beauty of God's glory in the heavens, while also personally growing closer to him as well. You see, and that's exactly how I picture David here in Psalm 19. When he writes in verse 1, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." You see, every time David lifts his eyes upwards, he sees God's glory on full display. And as he observes God's glory displayed in the heavens, his heart is drawn to God on a more personal level as well. And the same can be true for us today. On February 27th, 2013, a team of astronomers published data on a supermassive black hole at the center of the galaxy.
Based on the data from two X-ray telescopes, they calculated that the black hole was 3 million kilometers across and its outer edges were spinning near the speed of light. The pull of this specific black hole was so powerful that it could disrupt an entire galaxy. And this had me thinking, how much more powerful is the God who created this massive black hole? Friends, God's glory is displayed in the heavens. Glory simply means to add weight or importance to something. It's what makes something impressive. And God has revealed how important and impressive he is through his glory, which is displayed in the heavens. You see, God's desires for the whole earth to be filled with his glory, which is why he left us, his people, with a mission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. This means we must be committed to making Jesus known right here in Fenton Park, East Chatham Street, and all of Cary, but also making much of Jesus in countries such as China, North Korea, Central Asia, London, and to the ends of the earth. You see, friends, God's glory is displayed in the heavens for all to see. But I quickly want to highlight in Psalm 19, verses 2 through 6, several things that pertain to God's glory. The first thing that I want us to see under this first point is that God's glory, it's continuous. God's glory is continuous. Look with me at verse 2. Psalm 19, verse 2 says, "Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." Literally, every single day gushes out speech and reveals knowledge of God like a fire hydrant without a lid on it. The heavens reveal the glory of God every single day of the week, every single week of the month, every month of the year, year after year after year since the beginning of time. There's never been a time in the history of existence where God's creation hasn't testified to his greatness. The stars testify to a powerful God who made them. Animals testify to the meticulous creator of their being. A human body testifies to the all-knowing God who created them. And lastly, the leaves that change colors in autumn testify to the divine mind who spoke them into existence. God's creation testifies to God's greatness. Day and night showcases his glory. And it has been like this since before the beginning of time. But the second thing that I want us to see in this first point is that God's glory is also universal. So God's glory is continuous, but God's glory is also universal. We see that in verses 3 through 6. Look with me at Psalm 19, verse 3. This is what the psalmist says. He says, "There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has sent a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." God's glory is also universal. The heavens reaches to the farthest corners of the world, which means that God's glory and his presence is available for all to see. This means that language is not a barrier to seeing God's glory. Culture is not a barrier to seeing God's glory. Geographical distance is not a barrier to seeing God's glory. Think about it like this. There's not a single human being who can fail to witness the beauty of God's glory displayed in the heavens, which means that the man in Botswana, South Africa, can look upwards and see the Southern Cross. The woman in Tajikistan can observe the Big Dipper. The child in Indonesia can witness God's glory filling the entire sky. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 1. He says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." That's the entire earth. "Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." Friends, you and I do not serve a God who is lurking within the shadows, hiding from us. No, we serve a God who has revealed himself to us in creation and has done so since the very beginning. And all can give witness to his glory displayed in the heavens. But the second thing that I want us to see in terms of how God has revealed himself, we see that God's greatness revealed in his word. The second thing I want us to see, God's greatness revealed in his word. We just took some time to unpack how God's glory is displayed in the heavens. But one of the opportunities we have to know our Creator more personally is to get to know him by meditating on his word. We're about to read in a couple minutes Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9. And one of the things that I want us to see is that Psalm 19 uses several synonyms to describe God's word. Certain synonyms such as law, testimony, precepts, commandments, and rules. And all of these words, all of these synonyms highlight God's greatness that's revealed in his word, while also sharing the benefit that's found when we take time to meditate on his truth. So look with me, Psalm 19, let's read verses 7 through 9. The psalmist says in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Verse 9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous all together." We're going to stop right there because we're going to read verses 10 through 12 in just a few minutes. But there's several things from these two verses that I want us to see that pertains to God's word. The first thing I want us to see in the second point is that God's word gives us life. We read in verse 7, that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You and I can rest knowing God's word is complete. It is perfect. It is completely sufficient. Nothing is missing. I'm a dad of two kids. I've got a 4-year-old son and a daughter who's 2. And my 4-year-old right now, he's in a big puzzle phase. And what this means for our household is that he goes and he finds a puzzle and he opens the lid, he dumps all the pieces out, and we take time putting all of the pieces together until we have no more pieces left in the box. But what's common in our house is that we get to the end of the puzzle and we use all the pieces and we quickly realize we're missing a few. Now, though our puzzle is incomplete because we're missing pieces, God's word is never incomplete. It is 100% complete and provides us with all that we could possibly need. Psalm 19 also tells us that God's word revives our soul. God's word gives us life when we're dead in sin, gives us rest when we're weary, comfort when we're grieving, peace when we're anxious, strength when we're weak, and hope when we're discouraged. Friends, I don't have to remind you that following Jesus at times is incredibly hard. So where do we turn when we look for strength and sustenance? We look to God's word. Jesus' words himself in Matthew 4 say, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." God's word gives us life. But the second thing I want us to see in this second part, God's word imparts wisdom. It says that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's word helps us grow in wisdom and instruction. God's word teaches us how we ought to conduct ourselves, what we ought to say, how to be content in all seasons of life, how to love and forgive our enemies, and how to have our hearts fully satisfied in Jesus. I'm encouraged this morning that you do not need to be highly educated or incredibly intelligent to gain wisdom that the Bible teaches. Knowledge is a gift, but wisdom is how we apply that very knowledge. I would just encourage you as a church, just don't open God's word and seek to intake information and leave unchanged. Take the information that's found in God's word and let it lead to transformation, not just with how you think or the words that you say, but that you would live as disciples right here in Cary, North Carolina. God's word imparts wisdom. We also see God's word teaches us how to be joyful. God's word teaches us how to be joyful. It says that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. This kind of joy that the Bible is talking about here in Psalm 19, it's not an emotion. No, the kind of joy that we're talking about, Christ-like joy, it's not based on our circumstances. Rather, our joy is based on being connected to Christ. Joy is this good feeling in our soul produced by God when our hearts are fully satisfied in Jesus. That's the kind of joy that the psalmist is talking about here in Psalm 19. I don't know you super, super well, but I'm sure all of us in this room have experienced seasons this past year that were heavy, discouraging, and just painful at times. I'm sure we found ourselves asking God, where are you in the midst of this? And during these seasons, let me encourage us to continue to anchor ourselves to God's word. You see, it's in God's word that we get to encounter Christ, and we're reminded that our joy is connected solely to him. You see, when our hearts are fully satisfied in Jesus, the difficulties of our circumstances, though they are heavy and real, they do not dictate the source of our joy. God's word teaches us how to be joyful. We also see that God's word provides light in a dark world. God's word illuminates a right path of life for us to walk down so that we would not get lost or find ourselves stumbling. God's word gives us light so that we may see him more clearly and follow him more faithfully. We also see God's word is eternal. God's word is eternal. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Another way to define clean is pure. I've learned in my 31 years of life that corrupt things ultimately decay, but things that are pure are built to last for eternity. And God's word is pure. It is clean. It is not deficient, nor does it need to change. Listen again to Jesus' words in Matthew 5:18. Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." God's word is eternal. And the last thing that I want us to see when it comes to God's word protects us. Verse 9, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What I mean by God's word protecting us, God's word protects us from the enemy. We read throughout the entire Bible that there's a real enemy named Satan, and he is crafty. And the world that we live in is clever and pervasive. You see, the enemy seeks to tempt us into believing that God does not have our best interests at his heart. And that is simply not true. So what do we do in response of that? We meditate on God's word. When we meditate on God's word, we see that it helps us follow him while also arming us for battle against the enemy's attacks. God's word protects us. So in light of God's greatness that's revealed in his word, how should we as believers respond? We should treasure God's word. Look with me at verses 10 and 11 from Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 10, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward." Friends, you and I are called to love God's word. We're called to love it more than money and even the things that money can buy. God's word is to be our greatest pleasure. You see the word honey in Psalm 19, verse 10. Honey in the Old Testament represents all the pleasures that our senses simply get to enjoy. Think about it like this. God's word is better than the juiciest turkey that you had on Thanksgiving Day. God's word is sweeter than the fanciest perfume that you can buy. God's word is sweeter than Christmas music that you hear on the radio. We are to treasure God's word above all else. May we see his greatness found in his word. Let's look to the third and final truth this morning. God's grace magnified in Christ. We've been asking ourselves this question. How has God revealed himself? We've seen God's glory displayed in the heaven, God's greatness revealed in his word. Third and finally, God's grace magnified in Christ. Look with me at Psalm 19, starting in verse 12. This is what David writes. "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let not them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer, God's grace magnified in Christ. You see, David, he lands the plane of Psalm 19 by asking God to be declared innocent from hidden faults and blameless from all his wrongdoing. You see, to be declared innocent and blameless means that humanity has done something wrong. Each and every one of us, myself included, we've gone our own way and rebelled against God's design for this world. Instead of obeying God's commands, we've sought to do what's right in our own eyes. We've chosen to worship creation rather than the Creator. And friends, the Bible calls this sin. And sin leads to death, and death ultimately leads to eternal separation from the one who made us. Here in Psalm 19, though, David asks to be innocent and blameless from all his wrongdoing, which brings up an important question that we not only need to ask, but we need to know how to answer. How can a holy God accept rebellious people without violating his perfect character? How can a holy God accept rebellious people without violating his perfect character? And the answer to that is at the cross of Jesus Christ. See, on the cross, on a hill called Calvary, God perfectly upheld his justice, his righteousness, and his holiness, while also at the same time accepting sinners who've placed their trust in his Son, Jesus. Friends, Jesus perfectly obeyed God. He had no secret or hidden sins. He met God's perfect standard of righteousness by living a life that you and I could never live, a life of perfection. But see, Jesus also died for your sin and for my sin. This was a death that was meant for us on the cross because of our wrongdoing and our commitment to rebel against God. And yet Jesus goes in our place. And then finally, Jesus rose from the grave. He was truly dead. He rises from the grave so that for those who place their trust in Jesus as their King and confess him as Lord, they could have life and have it abundantly. Friends, when you've been saved by Jesus, it means that God no longer looks at you and sees the sin that you committed against him. No, instead, he looks upon you and he sees the perfect life of Christ in place of yours. You no longer stand before him guilty, but instead forgiven and made new. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because it's the birth of this Savior that we're talking about here in Psalm 19. God's grace magnified in Christ. And this is why we celebrate in December. So real quickly, I just want to provide a few applications as we leave this place and enter back into the city of Cary. How ought we respond in light of Psalm 19? The first thing I want to just provide in terms of application, let's give God the glory he's worthy of. Let's give God the glory he's worthy of. Throughout our lifetime, even maybe this very moment, each of us will have the opportunity to attribute weight and importance and glory to something or someone. And I just want to encourage you to continue to let God's glory be your highest priority. You were created to worship and obey God and him alone. He must be your first love, your highest priority, your chief pursuit in all that you do in life. Let's give God the glory he's worthy of. But second, let's tell others of the greatness of God. God has revealed himself in the heavens and personally through his word. It's one thing to witness this firsthand, but at the same time, we must also be bold to share with others as well. Paul in Romans 10 says it like this, starting in verse 13, "For whoever who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" Friends, if you are in Christ this morning, then you are sent with the greatest news in the world. You're sent to your neighborhoods, your university campuses, your jobs. You're sent into the city of Cary, as well as to the ends of the earth to tell any and everyone how forgiveness is found in Christ and how you can have a right relationship with the one who made you. Friends, this gospel news is too good and too important to just keep to ourselves. So let's tell others of the greatness of God. Third, in terms of application, how do we respond in light of Psalm 19? Let's prioritize time in God's word. Let's prioritize time in God's Word. One of the main ways we can know God personally is by meditating on the Bible. It's there that we can observe God's perfect character, the life of Jesus, and even experience His presence in new and unique ways. Let me encourage you to prioritize spending time with God by reading His Word every day. I'm a morning person, and so I like to open God's Word the first thing I do when I wake up. I'm also a college pastor, which means that most of the people that I minister to wake up around 10 a.m. And I'm like, I've already had half of my day by then. So they say, well, can I read it in the afternoon? Can I read it at night? Absolutely. Whatever your time looks like in your schedule, let me just encourage you to prioritize spending time in God's Word. If I may, just very quickly say, don't do it out of duty to the Lord. Do it out of joy for what Christ has done for you. Let's know God more personally and look more like Christ as we prioritize time in God's Word. Fourth and finally, and then we'll sing, let's reflect on God's grace to us in Jesus. Let's reflect on God's grace to us through Jesus. Everything that we have in life is a simple gift from God. The biggest blessing that we have is the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins and to have the hope of eternal life. And all of that is made possible because of what Jesus has done for you and for me. So let me encourage you all, as you step back into your normal rhythms of life and back into the city of Cary, reflect on the gospel also. Reflect on what Jesus has done for you. Rehearse the gospel to yourself daily. And then let me encourage you to live out the gospel as an ambassador of Christ, knowing you have been forgiven, and it's all made possible because of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is God in HD. His glory is displayed in the heavens, His greatness revealed in the Word, and lastly, magnified in Christ. Let me pray, and then we'll sing.